right in saying the reading today is James chapter 4, verse 13, 17. Now listen. So is everyone listening? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go out to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Wow, this sounds a heavy message, Jörg. Go for it. Thank you for bringing it this morning.
Grüß Gott. My name is Gerd Umeniger, and I consider myself to be a good Christian. I am the chairman of FC Bavaria Tünchen. You might remember me from my career at Bavaria and playing for the German national team. I am one of the greatest living footballers. I scored over 300 goals. I was the footballer of the year several times. They even wrote a song about me, you know. Umenige, Umenige, what a dude. Yeah, man, I am so cool. It's unbelievable. Bavaria has won too many titles to list them. I would be here all night. And also, we have loads and loads of money, bags of money. So, next year, we will buy Neymar and Mbappe. I know, you're going to tell me they were a bit rubbish in the Champions League final. But our coach will make them flick the ball into the net. Yeah, and then we will be unbeatable. And I so much look forward to them wearing Lederhosen at the next Oktoberfest. Yeah, and then, somebody help me. Buddy, Olli,
Well, hello there. That was my attempt at trying to contextualize today's text a little bit to today. And I have to say that any similarity with actual people and football clubs is purely coincidental. James, as already pointed out, starts with some attention-grabbing rhetoric. Now, listen, or the Greek would say, come now. And these words would be spoken in a strong and forceful manner. Remember that those who read out the New Testament epistles and other letters were skilled orators. They wanted to make sure that they had the undivided attention of the listeners. It's also a bit like an army officer shouting, attention! To the soldiers under his command. So I do hope that I have your undivided attention. If I do, please nod. I can't see you nodding, but maybe Dan can confirm that you're all nodding. Are they now, Dan? Are they? I hope so. Right.
Yes, there are people nodding, yes.
Good. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is this. Who is the you in you who say? In other words, who is this section addressed to? And now we can have the first slide. There are two clues in James. One, in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And the other one is in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So James is addressing messianic Jews. In other words, followers of Christ from God's chosen people. And by extension, we as modern followers of Christ can learn valuable lessons from this. In verse 13, James scolds the traveling merchants for their ungodly presumption, hence the title, Pride and Presumption. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. It is frankly shocking that these followers of Christ wrongly believed that the future was under their control. If you're going to have the slide back now. So from the time, today or tomorrow, the location, this or that city, the duration, a year, and the purpose, make money. And all the verbs and the future tense and intensify the pride of the traders who were concerned, convinced to be in charge of their destiny. They basically said, well, we know what we're doing. In James 4, verse 6, James had already mentioned pride by quoting Proverbs 3:34, which is the next slide. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. If you look up Proverbs 3:34 in the Old Testament, you will find a slightly different text. There it says, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. And the reason for this discrepancy is that the New Testament quote comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. And to me, the Old Testament Hebrew, the mocking, the proud mockers, is beautifully expressed and memorable. I know I'm a weirdo. I do get excited about words. I really do. Because you need to remember, again, people were illiterate. So this would stick with them and they would remember that God had been saying this. The proverb clearly conveys that God requires humility from us, not pride. The believers addressed by James clearly had lost their way and had become proud. Maybe this had happened gradually and over time. Maybe they were not even fully aware that they had moved away from dependence on God. And I would suggest that this can happen to all of us on the sly. The disruption caused by COVID-19 should have taught or reminded us very clearly that we are not in control like the traders thought. Of course, the Bible has taught us that for centuries. Look at these three quotes here. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 20:24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? And Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. The reality is that we humans are forgetful and need to be reminded of these truths. If you hand over control to God, then you should truly let him steer and direct you. Be open to new adventures. Be open to a new direction. Be open to reassess your priorities. Ask yourself, what is really important? What really matters? We know that the treasures here on earth will rot away. We know this. All this stuff behind me, one day it will all be in some sort of rubbish dump, that it will all disappear at some point. That is why the Bible instructs us to store up treasures in heaven. So invest into becoming a powerful witness in word and in deed here on earth, so that you have a powerful witness in heaven. How come the traders have become so conceited and compromised their core values? One of the probable causes was the non-Jewish environment that they found themselves in. They were dispersed among the nations, surrounded by people with very different traditions. So they lacked the cohesion that would normally keep them on track. And the warning against friendship with the world from James 4, verse 4, could well allude to their compromise. How easy do you find it to withstand the influences of the world? Do you really need all this stuff that you supposedly cannot live without? Probably not, judging by the scale of clearing out that took place during lockdown. Now, let me tell you a story, real story. When we cleared out the house of my parents after they both had passed away, we had to also clear out the cellar. So this was an old house in Germany, so they had a huge cellar. And there was tons and tons of stuff in there. And there were some cardboard boxes, and we were wondering what on earth is in them. And as we opened them up, we couldn't believe our eyes. There were toys that we as children had thrown away more than 10 years ago because they were broken or really old and of no more use. And we thought, how on earth did they end up in this box? And then we had the eureka moment. My dad must have gone into the bins, picked out the stuff and put them back into the box and thought, you never know, they might come in handy. Guess what? They didn't. We threw them away 10 years later. One of the greatest witnesses in our consumerist society is to live simply. John Stott said, I will live simply so that others can simply live. I repeat that. I will live simply so that others can simply live. In global terms, we live in a very rich country and in addition in the wealthy county of Essex. Who knows how all this will change? However, globally, I think that will pretty much remain the same. Russell Butchbridge wrote, being a faithful manager of God's resources is a challenge for every Christian in a consumption-driven society. The only real cure for materialism is to be a generous giver. Now you're telling me that I'm joking. You just lost your job. How on earth are you supposed to give? You will lose your job, and you expect me to give? It's not me. It's God. It's God. And it's not how much you give, but it's what you give. And it's the attitude that is important. Be a joyful giver. Be someone who prays about what to give. And then in turn, be prepared to be the answer to someone's prayer. Have you experienced that? You pray about giving, and all of a sudden, this person pops into your head, and you think, okay, I'll give them so much money. And it turns out that was exactly the amount of money they had been asking God for, and you provided it for them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that such a joyful experience? You are an answer to prayer. Isn't that fantastic? Pray about your giving. Don't just assume you should be doing this, that, and the other. You will be blessed as you invest into God's kingdom. I can assure you of this. The best investment you can make. Be ready to also give your time and develop your talents. And maybe that is more important now than ever before. In James 14, James points out how ridiculous the merchant's ideas of planning for a whole year is when they don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And the contrast between 1 year in the previous verse, and the next day becomes more evident if you use the textually more appropriate and expressive whereas actually instead of why. Whereas actually you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And to bring home the brevity of life, James uses the picture of vanishing mist that the predominantly farming community would be well accustomed to. Does this mean that we should never plan anything? No, but we should always have this disclaimer at the back of our minds, subject to change by divine intervention. Can you imagine living with someone who's always thinking about what is next? What am I doing tomorrow? What am I eating tomorrow? What am I watching tomorrow? That person needs to be reminded constantly to enjoy the here and now. And maybe that is a good illustration for all of us. Life is fleeting, and therefore we should treat each day as if it was the last. None of us knows what tomorrow holds, but we know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we should be glad in it. So there is no grumpiness allowed. Rejoice, rejoice, despite everything that is going on in the world around us, as was so aptly expressed by Jenny in her prayers. Joy is something deep-seated. It doesn't have to be expressed by dancing in the aisles and shouting hallelujah. It can be quiet, and it can be a reassuring sentiment. But real joy is what the Lord wants to give all of us in the midst of all the things that are going on right now. Verse 15 then forms a contrast to verse 13 and uses a parallel structure. Here we go. Now listen, you who say in verse 13, can you see in verse 15? You ought to say. Then it says, we will in verse 13. In verse 15, the Lord's will, we will. And then we have the activity, this or that city, do this or that. And verse 15 shows the right attitude that the merchants should adopt. In other words, placing themselves under God's will, not pursuing their own will. Now, you might be well aware that verse 15 is the reason why some Christians, in the past quite a few actually, thought that they were commanded to say God willing whenever they refer to the future. But that is not at all intended by this verse. It's about attitude, not a formula. Who used formulas and chants and so on in the past? You got the answer? Yes, they were the non-Jewish nations and tribes. They used all this stuff. And therefore, it is inconceivable that God would want us to be similar to them. As a matter of fact, we are told expressly to be separate, set apart, holy. The other occasions of if the Lord wills it, as some put it, in the New Testament refer to travel. And they are based on the deep-seated conviction that, well, actually, you can only plan so much. You might get shipwrecked. You might get robbed. You may end up in the belly of a big fish, like we heard last week. Similarly, when the Bible mentions in the name of Jesus in relation to prayer, it's also about the right attitude. It's about praying with the mind of Christ. In other words, praying what is on God's plan rather than what you personally want. It's not a magic formula. And you see, in certain parts of the world, that is precisely how it's being perceived. And then these expressions get embellished in the powerful name of Jesus, in the precious name of Jesus, or it's just the intonation, in the name of Jesus. It's not a magic formula. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should not be praying in the name of Jesus. What I'm saying is about your attitude towards it. Pray with the mind of Christ. Pray with what God wants to achieve. That is important. Verse 16 goes back to the wrong attitude of the merchants. In other words, their boasting and arrogance. And what is translated as arrogant schemes, as it is you boast in your arrogant schemes, could also be translated as boastfulness. So you end up with boasting in boastfulness. Wow, more linguistic excitement for me, more words to get excited about. Yeah, that's a very Hebraic way of expressing an action, as you would expect it from the Hebrew James. In Semitic languages, often the same words get repeated. So you get King of Kings or Lord of Lords. And these expressions are not necessarily the best translations. What they really mean is the highest king and the highest lord. And in our case, it means the boasting and boastfulness means unbelievable boasting, literally unbelievable. Before his experience on the Damascus Road, Paul would have been entitled to boasting. In Philippians 3, verse 5 to 6, we read, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, again, repetition, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But since his encounter with Jesus, there was only one type of legitimate boasting for Paul. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's about dying to the world, not conforming to it. That is why at the end of verse 16, James calls the merchant's boasting evil. Or in other words, sinful. So now we end up with verse 17 and you think, how on earth does verse 17 now fit into James's line of argument? It says, if anyone then knows the good thing they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And the key is the little word, then. I've talked about these little words many times in the past. They're very powerful indicators. You could also use therefore instead of then, which is much closer to the Greek actually. And it then throws verse 17 back to the end of verse 16, where it says, all such boasting is evil. And then we end up with a very, very nice sandwich arrangement, which we'll see now. I know you're all getting hungry already. So, all boasting is evil, and that refers to the sin right at the end. So sin and evil, they are the same expression, and you've got the good thing, the right thing, the non-sinful thing to do in the middle. And that is, again, very, very memorable. It's just we miss these sorts of things. So the meaning of verse 17 could be expressed as follows. Since boasting is sin, that's the next slide, there we go. Since boasting is sin, therefore, anyone who knows that and does it anyway is a sinner. The good thing to do, the right thing to do, is to submit to God, to trust him, to be open to his leading. The wrong thing to do is to go your own way. That is sin in God's eyes. And if you have been going your own way so far, you can turn to God today, right now. You don't have to change first. God will change you as you allow him to touch your life. You just have to say sorry for your past wrongdoings and invite Jesus to lead your life. Now, if that is you, you can pray this prayer now. Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong and I want to start a new life with you. Help me to understand your ways and change. Amen. And if that is you, please get in touch with Phil or other people on the leadership team of this church so they can help you to move on. Now, James's message is not limited to modern day traders on the stock exchange. Don't know if you've got anybody in our church anyway, or people working in the sales department. James challenges all of us to reevaluate what we really put our trust in. James is not a comfortable read, is it? This is not a message you really wanted to hear this morning. You wanted to hear a nice, comfy, cuddling message, didn't you? And yet, I believe that God is challenging us to really see now, what do you want me to do with my life? Maybe now is the time for a new beginning. Scary, isn't it? It's really scary. You step out and it's something new and you think, never. Never say never. Say, I will trust in you, God. You are there for me. You will guide me. You will direct me. Allow Jesus and his words to stir you into action. So let's pray. Help all of us to not become proud and conceited, but to listen to your voice and guidance. Help us to not be scared of new things. Help us to live simply and be generous givers. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to be powerful witnesses. Amen.